All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue with our thoughts from this morning. So if you want to turn there, you don't have to, but we started out this morning, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of us know that verse, but if you want to turn to our passages that we're going to be getting to, that's Nehemiah chapter 13. So if you need to turn to 2 Timothy, you can. But we're going to be looking at this idea of the Bible and giving, the Bible and giving this morning. We looked at we divided into four different categories. So this morning we looked at the patriarchal period, then we look at the Mosaic period, or the Mosaic law, that period. Tonight then we're going to look at the prophetic period, and then we're going to look at the New Testament idea of giving. So we divided into four. I think it helps us then going through the Bible. It was very helpful for me in doing a study because, as I mentioned this morning, over the last couple weeks I've been reading and studying, and it just amazed me. I just wanted to dig into it and really study this idea of tithing. I've tithed all my life. Okay, I understand tithing. I preached on it, but I thought, I'm just going to dig into it. And so I started reading some stuff that's out there. My word, it is ridiculous, the stuff that is out. People that just blatantly take scriptures and, a lot of it is against tithing. They say, tithing is just Old Testament. And you're going to see, I believe that the majority, 90%, I think, of the idea of tithing is in the Old Testament. But just because something is in the Old Testament doesn't mean that I don't do it. I mean, the Old Testament is where I get the Ten Commandments, so I guess I can kill anybody I want. All right, and then there was another argument as I was reading. They said, here was Abraham, and we saw that in the patriarchal period. And they said, Abraham, look at that. He only tithed to King Melchizedek once. That's all he did. And I was like, so just because something is only one time in the Bible, and even my wife and I were talking about this afternoon, I think that there is only one command in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Only one time. You know what? These guys they're not really grabbing that one because they want everybody to come to church, though. It's just, we need to be careful when we come to scriptures that we're not just picking and choosing. That's why I want to do a systematic study through scriptures and say, what does the Bible say about tithing? What does the Bible say about giving? And that gives us a good understanding. And we started out this morning saying that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul is writing Timothy, and he's saying all scripture is given by inspiration. And this morning we saw who was Paul referring to when he says, or what was he referring to? All scripture. What was that? That was the Old Testament. So for Timothy, all scripture, the Old Testament, was sufficient to teach him in every area of his life. And the Bible is sufficient for you and I to teach us in every area of our life. We read a few passages in the New Testament this morning, and I wanted to review a couple of them just to help us out in understanding that the New Testament, a lot of people then get to the New Testament, they say, the Bible just doesn't say a lot about giving in the New Testament. Okay, there's a whole lot to say about giving. In fact, one of our favorite verses that people can quote is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. All right, and yeah, it's not necessarily talking about giving to the church, but there's a whole different concept of giving once you come to the New Testament, and we'll get that idea. In fact, we used it this morning. We talked about one of our favorite passages at Christmas is about the wise men. And the wise men, it says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down, and guess what? They worshiped him. And guess what part of their worship was? They gave gifts. And so we were looking at this concept. The New Testament has a lot to say about giving. There's a story of a man that was lost in the desert. And came upon a shack. And here in this shack, he was hoping that he would find water. And so he found an old-fashioned pump well. He came there, and then he noticed it, and he was very thirsty because he was coming through the desert. And as he came upon it, there was a note attached to the pump well, and there was a bottle of water, you know, one of those canned vegetable things or whatever. And there was a bottle of water there, and there was a note attached to this pump well, and it said, please. We know you want water, but please use all the water to prime the well. Then the well will provide all that you need. Now the man was very thirsty. The man was very thirsty, and what he could have done is just drank that, and that would have been done. But what did he have to do? He had to trust. He had to step out by faith, in essence, and he had to prime the pump. And when he primed the pump, he got all the water that he wanted. And then it said, please refill it for the next person. And we ended this morning with that kind of concept is sometimes you go to scriptures and we read it and we study it and we don't understand it all. Some of it is foreign to us because in our flesh, it is, man, I want to get all I can and I want to save all I can and it's all about me. And the Bible is over and over saying, nope, 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 give, 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 give. I'm like, you know what? I need to get something here though. And in our flesh, giving is kind of opposite what we want to do. What you need to do is trust God. Prime the well. All right? Prime it a little bit. Give. And you know what you'll find? Is God will give back to you, and it may not be. We're going to talk about that in our New Testament idea. It may not be that you're going to get a Porsche. Mm-mm. Now, if you're Benny Hinn, maybe you can get it. You can count Joel Osteen. You can have a 14 or 15. Actually, I think his is $16 million now. All right, $16 million home. Because you know what? God wants to bless you. All right, because every day is a good day when you're Joel Osteen. All right, because you're cashing it in. All right, every day I'd be smiling in that big too. All right, conning all those people. But we're going to look at this concept. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless as we continue these thoughts on giving this evening. I pray that it would come together so that we understand biblically what the Bible has to say about giving. And then, Lord, as we come into our stewardship time, Lord, that we'd be able to pray in a biblical fashion. We'd understand the Bible concept of giving and we'd pray in a biblical way so that, Lord, you can deal with our hearts in the right way. I pray that you would always, I ask you to do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13 then. So we looked at this morning the patriarchal period, and we drew some conclusions. The Mosaic period, and we drew some conclusions there. Now look at the prophetic period. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's start in verse 8. It says, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Nehemiah 13, starting in verse 8. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers of the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So here we see one passage in Nehemiah chapter 13, and here is, and we call this the prophetic age, because we know this is the time of the prophets and the kings. And what we find here, though, is that the house of God was forsaken. Nehemiah comes back and he says, you know what? Why is God's house forsaken? And he reinstituted the tithe. And you know, notice that in Ezra and Nehemiah, when you know the historical context of both Ezra and Nehemiah, What happened is when they reinstituted these type of things and they were coming back and building the temple and building the walls, what happened in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah? They got back to the Word of God. They got back to giving, and guess what happened? It was a revival. All right, that's very important to remember in Nehemiah chapter 13. Then let's go to Malachi chapter 3. A very well-known passage. And man alive, do people hate this one. All right, people just despise this one. And of course, it's the Old Testament. Look at Malachi chapter 3. And I would agree with them. This is the Old Testament. I do agree with them. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet have ye robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Tithes and offerings. I understand this is written to the Israelites. Thank you. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look at there. In context, we understand that. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And look at verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, so we have then in Malachi chapter 3, what was God saying to the children of Israel? The children of Israel were taking that which belonged to God, and he said, you know what's going to follow you? There will be a curse, and there's a devourer that's coming, and he's basically gobbling up your fruits. He's gobbling up your dividends. He's gobbling up those things. Why? Because you've taken from me. We know that's what the context is saying. Okay, so that's Nehemiah 13 and Malachi chapter 3. So what then can we ascertain from, what are some principles then gained from the prophetic period? Number one, Nehemiah 13 teaches us this in Ezra. I believe a spirit of revival comes when a church has a generous spirit. You will not find, I don't think you will find revival. You will not find that times of refreshing. You will not find God putting the showers of blessing upon a church when they're stingy. I think that's a biblical principle that comes out of Nehemiah and Ezra. And when we as a church say, you know what, it's all about me, it's all about us. No, it's not all about us. All right, let me give you an example. All right, I'm your pastor. I'm praying about different things. And over the past couple years, God, the deacons know this because I talked to them about this Thursday night. All right, I believe we really needed to look at our finances heavily and study them. So I'm tired of studying them, actually. I have another meeting tomorrow night. We've been studying it and studying it and studying it. You know what I'm finding? All right, finally, this past week, after enough study, God's given me just a lot of peace. We're good. God's good to our church. He's taking care of us. But you know what God's been pounding me on? A couple weeks ago, Steve Boots was sitting out here. He grew up in our church. He's starting a church. God's saying, you know what? Branch out, boy. Take some of these folks on. It's not all about you. It's about helping other people. I talked to the deacons. I said, you know, I think I know we were right. And there's a plan for taking down some more debt. But you know what? I want to cap that because what I want to do, I want to help some of those guys. And so in our budget this year, we're taking on about 7 or 8 new guys. Because we need to help folks. Because it's not just about us. It's about getting the Word of God out. It's about helping folks reach folks with the gospel. That's part of our job. And being generous is a sign of a healthy church. Being generous, you know what I loved? And I was glad that Sam came up to me. But Sam, Kim, we gave him that $1,000. And then we split up for prayer groups. And then afterwards, Sam came up to me and said, hey, you know, somebody gave me this money. I just wanted you to know. You know what I was? I was happy. I was happy that the people of our church are slipping the money. Oh, I can't believe. You know what? That's generosity. It's generosity when you're saying, man, you're going to be traveling overseas. Here's something. Hey, buy some food at the airport. And hopefully you gave them a lot of money because just a burger there is going to cost them like $48. All right? So get a little chicken nugget. You get one of them. But I love that we're generous. We should be generous. And a generous spirit, what does it bring? It brings, I believe, the breath of God into our church. Generosity is very important in a church. That's one of the principles from the prophetic period. The second thing is, did you notice when it says the tithe is brought to the storehouse? Now, this is where the nut jobs, man, they are all over this. Because technically, you know, what is the storehouse? Well, this is Old Testament. This doesn't count. Well, you know what? All you got to do is go to Corinthians. And Paul was telling them that on the first day of the week, what are you supposed to bring? You're supposed to bring the tithes to the church. And most of them are like the Harold Campings. I don't know if he died yet. I mean, if he is, he's finally getting it right. All right? Because that guy was the quack of quacks. Okay? But, you know, he believed the church era was dead. You know why he believed the church era was dead? Because he had a radio business. And you know what you need to do? Support me. Church age is dead, just so you know. And he taught all kinds of people. But guess what? He wanted all the money going to him. Duh. I caught that one, Harold. Harold. All right, now he's up in heaven. And now he understands the church. The church is very important. He's sitting next to Jesus, and he's like, psh, smacking him. Hey, I died for it. I shed my blood for the church, not you, Harold. All right, I guess he did in some ways, all right, but not his radio show. All right, but not his radio show. You understood that. But guess what? He wanted the church age done so that, hey, guess what? Send me your cash. And I'm sure he did pretty good. But I'm not going to twist scripture because guess what? The tithe goes to the storehouse. That's where it goes. Now, is it saying we can't support somebody else? Is it saying that I can't send some missionary a little bit? He's walking down the hallway and says, oh, don't you ever do that. No, I'm glad that Sam came and talked to me about that. All right, I'm glad he did that. He wants to be up front. All right, I can remember when one of the staff members came to me because they were having a hard time, and a church member came to them and slipped them some money. And they came to me like, hey, I just wanted you to know, somebody gave me some money. I said, so what? I said, good for them. They were just all worried. Because at one place that they worked, man, the pastor about ripped their face off because, hey, you know what? That's my money. Well, you know what? If you want to help a fellow believer, if you want to help a fellow Christian believer, go for it. Be generous. But you know what? The tithe comes to church. That's what it should. And you see that biblically all the way through. You see that in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament. So revival, I believe, comes, or the breath of God comes. This is what the principles from the prophetic period teach us. Revival, or that breath of God, comes when a church has a generous spirit. The tithe is brought to the storehouse. And then in Malachi 3, it's also possible for you as a Christian to take something that belongs to God. That's what that's teaching. There is a portion of your finances that belongs to God. And you better be careful, and you better make sure your heart's right, because that portion you give to God. You give it to Him. Now, then we come to the New Testament. All right, then we come to the New Testament. There's only three times in the New Testament that tithing is mentioned. Believe it or not, there's only three times. So let's look at the three times. Okay? Luke chapter 11. It's actually Luke 11, Luke 18, and then in Hebrews 7. That's the only three times that tithing, the actual word, all right, tithing. So Luke chapter 11. Let's look at these, and then we're going to draw some conclusions. Now, you're thinking I'm at the end, but I'm not. Okay, so Just hang on here, because the New Testament is where we live. And so there's a decent amount of principles that I think that come out of this. Look at Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 42. This is Jesus, and he's railing on the Pharisees, but I want you to catch a phrase. Look at verse 39. The Lord said unto him, this is the Pharisees who came to Jesus, and they were kind of mad at Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye, Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees. Now here's that word. For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. And we learned that this morning in Leviticus 27. Remember, they were supposed to give tithes of seeds. So in the rabbinical writings, it became very specific. And so, man, they had all their seeds. They had mint and rue and all these different things. And they gave a tithe of that. And pass over judgment and the love of God. Now, notice the phrase, though. These ought ye to, what does he say? To have done. Well, wait a minute. Well, wait a minute, God. What does he say? He said, you should have been doing that. Didn't he say that? He said, you should have been doing that. But you should not leave the other undone. So what did Jesus now, and this is, I'm telling you, the neos, they go crazy on the tithing, the anti-tithing. But what's interesting is Jesus here said, yeah, you should tithe. But you forgot something else. You forgot the heart, I think. That's what he's saying. And it kind of goes along with the testimony, because in the New Testament, giving is a heart issue. It's not just lining up my bottles and saying, okay, I've got the mint, I got the rue, whatever that is, I got the rye, I've got to have a bottle of Tony Catchers, and so I put a tenth of that, I put a tenth of the mint, I put a tenth of the rue, whatever that is, all right, and I'll give them the whole bottle of that, all right, and so here's all these things, and I'm tithing off of these, and man, these guys are all specific with what is Jesus saying? Yes, you need to do that. Tithe. That's what they forget. Jesus said yes to tithing. Now, they missed that whole point. It could be because they're reading one of those retarded versions. Okay? But here is one of them. It says here in Luke chapter 11. Then go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. This is, he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I look what I do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. All right, look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He's talking about the publican. The publican went down justified rather than the Pharisee. But he wasn't condemning the tithing. What was he condemning? He was condemning his attitude. It was that this level of my religion, it makes me so good, and this guy is bad. That was the point of the, Jesus wasn't condemning tithing, and that's what a lot of people say. So that's the second time, and then the third time is found in Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, we referred to it this morning. What is Hebrews 7 talking about? It's talking about King Melchizedek. He was king of Salem. He was king of Jerusalem. And what did Abraham do? Abraham tithed to King Melchizedek. All right, now, what a lot of people in the anti-tithing, what they do is I understand this was in the New Testament, and this passage is not necessarily saying that, it's not necessarily saying that tithing is the way to give. I understand that. What it was saying is that Melchizedek was a better priest than the Levitical priesthood, if you know the context of the book of Hebrews. But it doesn't discount that Abraham tithed. Abraham tithed to King Melchizedek. All right, so those three times it's missing, or it's mentioned, okay, tithing. So in Luke chapter 11, Luke 18, Hebrews chapter 7. But is the New Testament then void of talking about giving? Well, you know it's filled with it. We talked about it on Thursday night. All right, well, almost half of Jesus' parables in the New Testament, what do they deal with? Giving. We talked about the verses in the Gospels about prayer, it's 500. The verses in the Gospel about faith, 500. The verses about money, 2,000. God is concerned about our money. God is concerned about what we do with our money. It is very important. The New Testament has a lot about giving. Yet, this is the difference in the New Testament. The New Testament seems to deal with our heart. That's what it seems to deal with. We that have been born again have been given a new nature. This nature needs to learn the new motive. A wrong approach to giving in the New Testament age is, and this is almost taught, and this is taught in the, you would say in the Pentecostal, the charismatic movement. In the Pentecostal charismatic movement, they teach giving to get. You say, oh, I mean, do they really do that? Oh, yeah, donate and be blessed. You'll be blessed for your giving. You can't outgive God, so the more you give, the more you'll get. When you give, you'll receive showers of blessings. Now, I understand that, and maybe even some of you, you say, oh, well, wait a minute, we use some of those words, but just keep going with me. There is an element of truth, and some of it, we got to be careful, though. Because many people are looking for this financial miracle. That's not why I give. In fact, recently I was telling somebody, you know, I made a financial stupid move a few years ago. And as I was praying about it, I want God to financially just remove it. And as I get on my knees and pray, God says, stupid, next time pray about it. Now that, I'm like, wait a minute, God, let's back up, let's pray again, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to plant the seed, and Lord, you just give me the reward. Right, and you hear him. All right, in fact, let me give you one. Here's Benny Hinn, TBN. Some of you probably are watching him online. All right, listen to what he says. Benny Hinn says, how do you get a financial miracle? By giving. That activates our faith. That gets our faith loose. Every time I put my tithe in or an offering, I say, thank you for my harvest. Audibly, I said, audibly, thank you for my harvest. And that sounds pretty good. Every time I put my tithe in. That was on TBN on the 1990 Praise-a-thon. All right, so does that reflect kind of the freedom we have in Christ? Does it motivate us to give unselfishly, or does it incite greed? Hinn is typical of those who espouse this doctrine. Make a pledge, make a gift, because that's the only way you're going to get your miracle. As you give, the miracle will begin. So, all right, let's get those phones busy. All right, that also was on TBN, on the Praise-a-thon. So what is the motivation for giving there? Is it love? Is it God-centered? Sure sounds like it's selfishness. And some of you, now you're going to be looking it up on the TBN. All right, I've watched them. I mean, I'm just in awe of their hair sometimes. I don't know how they get their hair to look like that. I mean, I don't know, like even the men, I'm thinking there's some clip-on things that men can do now. I mean, their hair is just unbelievable. And then they hold out their hands, and I'm like, holy cow, you talk about gold. I mean, he was talking about the gold that is gravel. I mean, they got a whole lot of gravel on their hands. I mean, I'm like, wow, look at that stuff on their hands. And so I think some people are like, yeah, Look at, I want that miracle. In fact, I'd like that one on your pinky right there. I want that miracle right there. Because I'm sure I could cash that in. They're almost, what are they? They're developing a greedy atmosphere. A selfishness. Oh, I'm given, but it's to get. You do not find that in the New Testament. You don't find that. The motive for giving for them is not God-centered, it's selfish. And there's myriad of other people who are essentially the same school as Benny Hinn. They tell us that it is harvest time for a miracle. So you sow the seed for that miracle by donating to my ministry. You've heard it. Sow the seed. Plant it. Well, where am I planting it? I'm planting it in your pocket. All right, so I got to go dig in your pocket and see if something's growing. And it is. There's a wad. All right. And they tell us that if we place Christ first. And how is that for these folks? It's by giving to their ministry. All right. But place Christ first by giving to me. And you're going to get ready to inherit a fortune. But who's inheriting this earthly fortune? While they distort our Christian thinking. In Jude 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity. That's what it says. They're feeding themselves. It's interesting that Jude says that there's spots in our feast of charity. But you know what they're doing? They're messing up our giving. They're messing up our love, our biblical love. Other ministries stress non-financial miracles in return for giving. All right, maybe even you might get a miraculous healing. All right, you may, you know what? You're having headaches. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. How in the world is my headache going to go away by me emptying? Well, maybe it's because your wallet's so heavy. All right, or maybe it's, you know what? Give me the backpack. All right, and your back pain's going to, well, yeah. All right. It's silliness that's out there. And some tell us to look for other types of miracles. All right? And so, there's one ministry that after tithing, they say that maybe if you give enough, that it could be possible that maybe that irritating coworker is going to be transferred. I mean, where did they get that in the Bible? All right, that all of this, all of these weird things, I mean, this may happen, just give to me. All right, it's a bunch of baloney. It's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. Because what I see when I come to my area of giving, I want to find God's way to give. I want to understand His heart. And you know what? That's what it is. I've got to get God's heart. And so then I go to Philippians chapter 2 and I find out that how can I do that? I've got to get a Christ mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You know what happens? I humble myself. And what you find over and over in the New Testament is that phrase that we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They first gave of themselves. And then you go to Romans chapter 12, and it says that you're going to give yourself as a living sacrifice. You find Paul talking about it. And he says, you know what? It doesn't matter what I have. I found in whatever state I am, there I am content. A lot of people like to go to certain verses, and I understand the blessings, and I can, we'll talk about it some in a couple of weeks. We're going to look at that passage in Matthew that here, you know, give and it shall be given unto you. I understand some of that, but we need to be careful that we don't get into this hocus pocus and we don't get into the charismatic idea that, hey, you know what, plant this seed and you're just going to get all kinds of things. No, that's not true. In fact, if you looked in at the New Testament and you look at some of those folks, guess what, Paul, did he live in a mansion? No, he ended up in prison, in jail. And then it was so bad that he wrote and he said, hey, come on, send me my cloak. Because he was cold. And then he said, please send me the parchments too. Why? Because he couldn't even have books. Well, those guys, they don't want to read those. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless you, but be careful in your heart of just saying, well, I'm going to give so that my car can run for the next year. Oh, baloney. Oh, I'm going to run so my light bulbs don't go out. Oh, come on. That's why I'm giving? So why I'm giving? I'm giving because he gave so much to me. That it's all his. And even if I give it all, and you've read some of the biographies, and you've read some of the missionaries, and you've read some of these pastors, and guess what? They gave it all. And they died for the faith. Well, then go to them, Mr. Benny Hinn. Like, ooh, plant the seed. Oh, really, Polycarp? I guess you're the seed. All right, you're the twig burning up. They lost their life. So we need to make sure that biblically we're lining up with Scripture in this area of giving. I'm not giving to God so that my car is going to last for the next year. Now, it may happen that way. Because guess what? God's good. But also it could be that God gives you a brain and you're able to fix your car. Right? And I'm not saying, I really do believe in the Malachi, and I preached it, and you'll hear me probably say it, but in Malachi chapter 3, I really believe that the devourer can come, and if I steal that which belongs to God, God has a devourer that can come, and he'll take it. Right? I believe that can be true. But I'm not giving because God's a boogeyman. And if I don't give to God, then I'm going to end up on my back in the hospital. Oh, please, God. No. That's not my Savior. My Savior is not some boogeyman. My Savior is not some mean ogre that's standing over there. And he's like, he's counting my cash that comes in. It's like, one for me. One, another one for me. Another one for me. Oh, there's a penny. So, my God. The Savior's sitting up there in some piles of cash. But in some regards, we've let this world interpret our perception of what God is in this area of giving. And we give to God. Why do we give to God? Because I just love him. And it's all his. And if he wants to give me back 10 bucks at the end of my paycheck, that's good. And then after I have the 10 bucks and my car breaks down, so what? It's not like, why did you do that to me, God? Well, because I bought a bad car. Maybe you put bad gasoline in it. Maybe you didn't check the spark plugs. But I think sometimes we get this idea that, oh, you give, and everything's going to just float through life. Now, guess what? You're going to give to God, and a water heater's going to go out. Take that, Benny Hinn. Place your hands on it, and hope you get scorched. I mean, it's silliness. Because actually, think back in the area of giving. Remember the passage? Let's go to the passage that they mess it up so bad. And that's found in Matthew chapter 6. Remember Matthew chapter 6? They just ruin this passage. They destroy it. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to teach us that there's more to this life than this world. That's the whole point. But they take this passage in verse 24 and they say, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Can't serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Goes all the way through. Fowls of the air. Why take you thought for raiment? Saying to you this even, Solomon in all his glory. And God so clothed them in verse 30. Take no thought in verse 31. The Gentiles seek after that. They forget all those. And then verse 33, but seek ye first. Kingdom of God. Plant the seed, folks. Seek ye first. And all the mansions. Jaguars. Maseratis. I'll even throw in a Tesla. All of that's going to be added unto you. No, it's not. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you can't serve God and money. What it's saying is get your eyes off of money. What it's saying is this world is not what it's all about. What it's saying is God's what it's all about. And seek Him. And what He'll do, He'll give you the clothes on your back and He'll give you some food and just bear with it. Because that's enough. That's enough for this world. We don't need closets and more closets, and I don't need more garages. It's not what it's about. It is not about this world. In fact, He told His disciples, what did He tell them when they went out? Don't take a lot with you. Hello? They forgot that passage. He told them not to take a lot. Because guess what? They don't need a lot in this world. And you and I don't either. And that's what Paul is saying. With such things as you have, be content. Don't be grabby of this world. What does it have to offer you? What has this world done for your family? What has this world given you for eternity? What has this world done for you? Nothing. And in fact, the more you get involved, guess what happens? It drains it and it drains you and it drains you spiritually. So get the mentality. The mentality is that this world is not my home. It's not about this world. Here in this passage then, we're given a couple of thoughts. And let me give you then some final closing thoughts then. Because in the New Testament, I believe there is tithing, but it's another level. As I mentioned this morning and I mentioned Thursday night, if you're just tithing, you got the little spinning wheels on your bike. And man, you can, you know, like shout and like your little kids, your little three-year-old or two-year-old. Oh, it's a lot of fun. But I'm telling you, you're missing the whole point of giving. Because tithing is just the training wheels of giving. So what is, I call it generous giving. Generous giving is the New Testament method. And a lot of that, you'll notice it in 2 Corinthians. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's a word in there, it's called grace. And you'll see that word over and over, that grace was bestowed on them and this was that. And it talks about kind of almost their gracious giving. Generosity, generous giving is the New Testament giving. It's just an abundant heart. It's a heart that just, man, God, you can have it all. That's the New Testament idea. New Testament giving is not random and irresponsible, though. How do I know that? Let me give you a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. New Testament giving is not random and irresponsible. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. How do I know it's not random and irresponsible? Look at 16 and verse 2. All right, now concerning verse 1, the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye, what? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. It's generous giving. And it's not randomly. It's not irresponsible. No, it has an order to it. First day of the week, I'm bringing in my tithes. I'm bringing in my offerings. That's New Testament giving. New Testament giving is not based on feelings. It's not based on feelings. And then New Testament giving is not less than the requirements under the law. How do I know that? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We were there in Matthew 6. I wish those guys that go into Matthew chapter 6 and twist it all up would read Matthew chapter 5, because this gives you some explanation on what New Testament giving should be like. Because in the Old Testament, what does it say? Ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them twain. That means two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Look at verse 43. Here's 43 of verse. Ye have heard that it hath been said. And what he's referring to is the Old Testament. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. What does God say, though, in New Testament living? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Over and over you see that phrase that says, hey, you heard it was said. What is he referring to? The Mosaic Law. Because he's talking to the Israelites. And under the Mosaic Law, guess what it was? Do this. And it was specific, and it was some hardcore laws. And man, you followed them and you were good because of it. But Christ says, you know what? Forget all that. We go beyond it. That is New Testament giving. And so New Testament giving is not saying, I'm not trying to find some loophole and saying, you know what, in the Bible, I believe it was 10%, but I found a loophole that gives it down to 9.3. No, because in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, I heard it was said. But in the New Testament, God says, I want it all. Have it. Because whatever the law required, I'm going way beyond it. Amen. That is New Testament giving. New Testament giving is not, I've got my little piles here, and I'm like, oh, God gets one, I get nine. God gets one, I get nine. No, God has my heart. And sometimes he says, hey, I want more. Okay. All right, God. And what you'll find is New Testament giving, it's not about the law. It's not about some restriction that God's handing down to me. New Testament giving goes beyond the law. New Testament giving is not giving God the leftovers. Because as we learned this morning, God required in the law the first fruits, the firstborn. The Jericho, it was his. And so when it comes to New Testament giving, is it some law that's laid down to me? No. But my Savior deserves the best. He deserves it all. So what is New Testament giving based on? Look at 2 Corinthians. We looked at this Thursday night. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, what happened? Yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. You know what God tells you? New Testament giving is following Christ. That's in the passage on giving. Notice that? Who's your example? Christ. And you're saying, all right, so am I supposed to be in the poorhouse? I don't know. That's between you and God. But I can tell you this. You need to come to the place. And I think it's more often than we think. Every once in a while, God has to do it to me. Because maybe my house, maybe my possessions, they've taken hold again. God, I do this with my life. God, where do you want me? Do you want me on the mission field? I believe I'm in God's will. I believe I'm standing in the center of God's will. But you know what? Every so often, I need to come to God and say, do you want me somewhere else? I'll go. That is New Testament Christianity. Do you want my house, God? I'll put it up for sale. Oh, that's not always easy. Sometimes it's just words, but I'm saying when you're on your knees, does God have it all? Because the Bible says, my example is Jesus, and he was rich. And he gave it all up. Do you think that it was just really easy for him? I don't know. I'm not. That's something that I want to be able to talk to Christ about for, I don't know, 1,000 years or so. Because he's God. I understand he's God. But as a human being, man, that would be hard for me. To give it up. And he's born in a manger. He has nowhere to lay his head. And then he comes there and he's going to die for these people. And the stinking Pharisees and the scribes and the religious crowd is seeking him out and trying to stone him. He's God. And that's what God, Christ gave it all up. And then on the cross, he's dying for their sin. He said, Father, forgive them. He became poor so I could be rich. And then he says, do the same. And then I'm going to whine when God says, get rid of this car. Or I'm going to whine when he says, hey, you got too much. You're not talking to somebody that doesn't know what sacrifice is. Talking about your Savior. Who was rich, yet became poor. That's New Testament giving. It's different than what you and I think, isn't it? Oh, I'm doing okay. I give my tithe and let me see here. I'm going to lay it all out. I understand that. I'm the same way and I think we should plan. I understand finances. I understand, right? You're not talking to somebody that doesn't study finances. But there comes a point in my life, if God says I want it, he's got it. All of it. Because I deserve nothing. I don't deserve anything in this life. Because all I did was send his son to the cross. That's what I did. And that's what you did. And to come together and say, oh, well, we're so good. You know what we did? We had 22 buses out there today. Not too many other places. Really? But remember, you put them on the cross. When you're all arrogant and cocky about serving the Lord, remember, your sin put them there. And the sins of this past week when you thought nobody else knew. And you're sneaking around, you're like, oh, I'm free of this. Nobody knows. God knows. And that put them on the cross. That's what we are. And so if God asks anything, he can have it. That's the biblical example. New Testament giving looks to the nail-pierced hands of Christ, who gave himself so that I may be rescued from the wrath of God. And it says, Lord, you gave all for me. I'll give all back to you. Whatever you want. New Testament stewardship. New Testament stewardship is 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. That's New Testament giving. I shouldn't think how much do I have to give, but how much can I give? The New Testament concept of giving is basically saying if I'm free from bondage, and what am I free of bondage? I'm free from the bondage of greed and debt. I'm not enslaved to money. Some people are. Everything you do is money. It's all you think about. God wants you to free you from that. It's not about. God says He can take care of me. He can take care of me with nothing. Because that's how great my God is. And I can tell you this. That's what God has taught me over and over the last few years. God can do anything He wants with just a few amount of people. I told the deacons that. And God wanted me to read it a few weeks ago. He wanted me to read the book of Judges a few times. And you know what stuck out to me? Gideon. 10,000. Oh, man, it's a big army, but I got 10,000. No, too much. No. How many? And it kept shrinking and shrinking until it was what? 300. Because you know what God can do with just a few? He can change the world with a few. We can reach our community with a few. Because that's how great our God is. Because God wants to get the glory, not you and I. God wants us to be a biblical church with a New Testament concept. And the New Testament concept is, look at Christ. Understand how He gave. And match it. Oh, man, that's hard. Yeah, I understand that. But that's what He wants me to reach up to. He wants me to be conformed. Romans says, be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He wants. And the New Testament concept is stewardship, and that is, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I am God's. And I'm not saying, you know, we teach on giving, and the reason that I believe God led me in this aspect is I want to do a systematic study of giving. The patriarchal, the Mosaic, the prophetic period, New Testament. And what you're seeing, God has a lot to say about giving. But get God's way of giving. Get His concept of it. Read about a farmer who really wasn't concerned about spiritual matters, and he went to hear John Wesley preach. So this is many years ago. Wesley was preaching about money. The farmer got his attention because Wesley's first point was, get all you can. The farmer nudged his wife. It's like, yeah, I like that. Oh, I've not heard preaching. I've never heard that before. Get all you can. His second point was, save all you can. The farmer's like, unbelievable. This guy's good. He's different, man. So get all you can, save all you can. And the farmer was like, you know what? I do this. And I can handle this. I'm getting all I can. I save all you can. And then his third point was, give all you can. And the farmer's like, oh, why do you have to go and ruin a perfectly good message? But you know, yeah, I should work hard. And I should save. But it's for His kingdom. Because let's get the context right. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen. And His righteousness. And all these things, I don't think all those things are necessarily my pantry full, my closet full, my garage full, my belly full. I mean, it's all in him, no, all that. I'm not going to get charismatic on you. And sometimes you're going to give. And you're going to give sacrificially. And you're going to give because God said do this. And then all of a sudden it crashes on you. Sometimes that happens. Just so you know. And you think, oh man, what's going on? It's God's. You don't have to worry about it necessarily, because this is what I do know. You can trust God. Trust His way. Because remember, even in this world, if it's bad, it's just this world. This is what I'm living about. My rust bucket, you know what? It's a rust bucket. But I'm pretty sure in heaven, I don't know what I'm going to have. I don't know if they have chariots up there. I don't know if they fly. I don't know if they have Teslas. All right, I'm thinking that they're probably not going to have them up there. I'm pretty sure it's energy efficient already. All right? Because the last I checked, Jesus says God is light. All right? So they're pretty inefficient. They don't need solar panels. They don't need any of that type of stuff. They're pretty good about it. So I don't know what God has, but this world is not what it's about. So guess what I should do? What John Wesley preached? Yeah. Get all you can, save all you can, but give all you can. And that's between you and God. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And